You're listening to an encore presentation of Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
So appreciate the great work of our friend Michael New, Senior Associate Scholar, Charlotte Lozier Institute. Although I have to say, the latest article that he posted really got my Italian up. Michael, it's just so frustrating. And the timing of it, as you mentioned in your piece regarding JAMA, was certainly not a coincidence. So appreciate you coming on. And give us a summary briefly, and then I have a number of questions about what you were saying in the article regarding what JAMA is claiming now. Good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Thanks for having me. Much appreciated. Sure. Earlier this week, JAMA, Journal of the American Medical Association, released a study, and it showed that there was a very large increase in online orders for chemical abortion pills after the Dobbs decision. They found that roughly in the 6 months after Dobbs, 27,000 chemical abortion pills were ordered online through various kind of online vendors. Yeah, I think that the timing of the release of the study was not coincidental. We had a Supreme Court hearing yesterday about regulations pertaining to chemical abortions, and I think the other side was just trying to show that, you know, policy efforts, legislative efforts to limit the use of chemical abortions are bound to fail. And again, I think the timing was designed to influence both the media coverage and potentially the outcome of the Supreme Court case.
Do they think that the Supreme Court is sitting around waiting for these studies to come out or taking a look at what the Journal for the American Medical Association has to say before they go into court? I mean, what's your response to that? Because certainly they may think they have a lot more pressure available to be put on, you know, an institution like the Supreme Court than they really do. What do you think?
Well, I really would hope that Supreme Court judges just consider the evidence that's presented and not be distracted by media coverage or protests or studies that come out the week of the oral arguments. But I will say that studies like this can often affect the media coverage and can often affect the narrative that surrounds a certain case. Mm-hmm. So even if, you know, the study isn't read or directly considered by the judges, it can affect the media coverage and it can affect some of the narrative.
So what do you advise faithful Catholics to do? Because I've been talking a lot about the media, especially this week, given the case that was heard at the Supreme Court yesterday. And, of course, the bishop's asking us to pray. The decision is coming down in June. And from what I'm seeing, and I listened to a little bit of the live coverage yesterday and also the actual hearing, which you can go on to the Supreme Court website and actually listen to live, at least the audio version of it. And it sounds like they were deferring, speaking of the justices, and this is just my take on it. I could be wrong. I'm not a lawyer. But it sounded like they were deferring more to the FDA. Any thoughts at this point?
Essentially, the main argument the other side put forth was that these pro-life doctors didn't really have appropriate standing to sue in this case. And I think standing was probably the best argument the other side had. And they may have, I hate to say it, landed a few punches. It seems that some of the judges found that line of argument persuasive. Now, our side did have good responses, I thought. You know, the pro-life doctors are affected by rules that make chemical abortion pills more available. They may have to assist, complete a failed abortion. If a woman does a chemical abortion and it, you know, doesn't work, you know, a pro-life doctor may have to, you know, violate his conscience and complete that abortion. It may also increase health insurance premiums. Because, you know, these chemical abortion pills, you know, are in fact dangerous. So our side did have some good talking points. I'd also say that historically, Supreme Court has always allowed abortion doctors to litigate against pro-life laws. So it really seems kind of unfair that, you know, you really would not let a pro-life doctor do the same thing. So, again, I think the standing issue is certainly important. Our side, I think, did have some decent arguments. But right now we just have to pray and hope the Supreme Court found that persuasive.
Yeah, it is frustrating, though, because if heaven forbid, and I hope this doesn't happen, if they rule against the pro-life doctors, and of course this is going right into the election season with the abortion issue being a pretty large issue, although most people, if you look at the surveys, are, at least from a secular perspective, are looking at the economy and immigration as top issues, but certainly this will be a huge, huge talking point for the left and for the leftist politicians going into the election and pushing for more abortion. Now, in terms of the Journal of the American Medical Association, Nation. It's very frustrating also to see this group of medical experts time and time again. There's such an agenda, even within the medical community, is there not, regarding, you know, taking a pro-abortion or pro-chemical abortion, but abortion in general stance, supporting it.
Right now, what really concerns me is just the politicization of academic journals. This is not the first time they've released a study to, in my opinion, try to impact a policy decision. You know, back in around 2010, New England Journal of Medicine released a very superficial analysis of Massachusetts abortion trends and tried to make the argument that insurance coverage of abortion would not affect abortion rates. You know, they've also released studies, you know, that have claimed that there was an increase in the Texas birth rate, you know, after there were funding cuts to Planned Parenthood. That was, you know, designed to impact the ruling in the case involving conscience rates, you know, over the contraceptive mandate. So, again, this is not the first time we've seen, you know, an academic journal really go ahead and try to influence, you know, a decision like this. Again, I think academic journals should stick to publishing high-quality research. They shouldn't have a political agenda, and they shouldn't be timing studies in this way.
Yeah, it's a shame, though, because people take these very seriously because they claim, well, these are the medical experts saying this or that about a major issue. So it can be very frustrating. So in terms of the Supreme Court case, it sounds like you're optimistic at this point that it could go in favor of, you know, putting some additional or putting those restrictions back on mifepristone. What do you think at this point, Michael?
It's hard to say. I mean, again, I think that, you know, we had some very solid arguments. You know, essentially in 2016, the Supreme, you know, the FDA, I should say, really loosened the rules regarding access to mifepristone. They increased the gestational age from 7 to 10 weeks. They allowed non-doctors to prescribe and administer chemical abortions. They decreased the number of in-person visits from 3 to 1. And in 2021, they dispensed the in-person requirement for dispensing these drugs, allowing for effectively mail-order chemical abortions. I don't want to get real technical, but when the FDA makes policy changes, they have to provide, you know, appropriate research and appropriate documentation. They did not do that here. That's very clear. The main issue kind of at play is standing. And did these pro-life doctors, were they kind of hurt by these rule changes? So it's really hard to say how the Supreme Court will rule based on the questions they're answering, oral arguments. You know, I think our side did have good arguments, good responses. Right now, I just think the best we can do is pray, and we'll find out what the Supreme Court rules probably in June.
Michael, thank you for your time and for all your hard work that you do to keep us up on the research that's out there and where it's coming from and the agendas that might be within it. Michael New, Senior Associate Scholar at the Charlotte Lozier Institute and Assistant Professor of Practice at the Catholic University of America, frequent guest on this program and many others, and a contributor to, again, the National Review online publication. You can always find his great articles there. And again, Michael, appreciate you joining us. Wishing you an early happy Easter this Holy Week and hope it's going well. Thanks for joining us, Michael. Appreciate it.
This Easter, give meaningful gifts that will keep on giving for family and friends who need or want more of Jesus in their life. Our Lady of Grace bookstore has a terrific selection of gifts for all ages, including featured items for children and young adults. Pre-shop for ideas at OurLadyOfGraceBookstore.com. Our Lady of Grace bookstore is located in Ann Arbor at US 23 and M14 inside Domino's Farms Office Park at La BC. Visit OurLadyOfGraceBookstore.com for hours and directions.
Walk through the doors of Cantora Italian Market in Plymouth and you are instantly transported to Italy. Hi, I'm Teresa Tomio, and you can choose from a curated assortment of unique food and wines that you won't find at your local supermarket. Fresh handmade pasta, gourmet wine and cheese made from scratch bread and desserts, and high-quality meats and poultry. Don't forget to stop for lunch or dinner at the attached award-winning restaurant. For directions, visit CantoroMarket.com. That's CantoroMarket.com.
Ever thought you'd make a bundle by trading in or selling your used vehicle only to find out it's worth a dinner for two? Well, it's much more valuable to donate your vehicle to Ave Maria Radio. Thousands of Americans donate their vehicle each year. The donation to Ave Maria is easy, tax-deductible, and supports our efforts to evangelize. A year from now, will you remember that dinner or your gracious and selfless donation? Go to AveMariaRadio.net to find out more. That's AveMariaRadio.net.
In Michigan, you are never more than 6 miles away from a body of water. Shouldn't your kids know how to swim? Big Blue Swim School will give your children the skills they need to keep them safe in the water. Locally owned, Big Blue Swim School is on West Eisenhower Parkway in Ann Arbor, just down from Whole Foods. Stop in or visit BigBlueSwimSchool.com. Register by March 17th to get 60% off your first four lessons when you mention Ave Maria Radio.
Welcome back. As promised, a special edition of Catholic Connection today with Father Robert Spitzer, PhD, a Catholic priest in the Jesuit Order and president of the Magis Center, serving as president of Gonzaga University from 1998 to 2009, and you know him from his many TV appearances, not only on Father Spitzer Universe with Doug Keck right here on EWTN, but on so many other outlets, including secular media, and we're so grateful for the exposure he gets because he is brilliant, but he's also very down-to-earth and just a wonderful, solid Orthodox priest. We're talking about, he's got so many books out, it's hard to keep track. I was just talking about that with him before we started the interview. But the latest that we're talking about this morning is from OSV, our Sunday Visitor, Science, Reason, and Faith, Discovering the Bible. Father, always great to have you on the program, and I love the fact that you're willing to stay on with us for more than one or two segments because there's so many questions I always have for you. Good morning.
Oh, good morning, and I love interviewing with you because you really burrow into it, and I couldn't ask for a better interviewer, honestly.
Thank you, Father. I appreciate that. That's quite a compliment coming from you. Okay, so tell us, first of all, just kind of give us, I mean, I've been going through the book. Give us kind of an overview. Why is this different from some of the other books that you've done regarding the connection between science, reason, and faith?
I decided on this one to make it point directly toward the Bible. Later this year, I'm going to be doing a Science, Reason, and Faith study Bible. So that's going to be for the RSVCE edition and also for the new NAB Bible. And that's going to be through our Sunday Visitor as well. So that's coming out. But I basically wanted to sort of set the tone on the Bible. And I really haven't had a Bible orientation per se in any of my other books. It's really been science, reason, and faith for the establishment of God, evidence for God, evidence for the soul, mm-hmm. evidence for Jesus. And I do give summaries of all that evidence in this particular book, but I don't go into huge detail. What I do try to do is answer what I consider to be five of the big, huge problems that come up again and again in what I would call teaching the Bible to young people or even to young middle-aged people. You get these questions like, this evolution stuff.
Right.
Catholics can't believe in it. Oh, yes, Catholics can believe. They can? So I just began to say, all right, we need to really do a cleanup session on about three or four major issues. Evolution, of course, the Bible and science. The Catholic Church has just been at the forefront of all of these things. Actually, it's been at the forefront of science since its inception. So, the idea that the Church could ever be anti-science is almost ludicrous. And then the third area that I treat is the moral development. Just a lot of kids have trouble with, wait a minute. It says here that Moses said, don't leave anything living or breathing in this country that you conquered. Kill them all. Kill the kids. Kill the cows. What is that all about? That surely contradicts Jesus Christ's teaching. So my objective in that is to talk about moral development from the vantage point of Joseph Ratzinger's principles, go into in depth. And then I also talk quite a bit about this document from, Catholic Pontifical Biblical Commission, and, where they talk about the three stages of moral development in the Old Testament, with Jesus coming, as it were, as the fourth and final stage of moral teaching in the Bible. So you have to sort of go through the Bible and recognize, oh, that comes from the patriarchal stage. That comes from the Mosaic stage. That comes from the later prophetic stage. Mm-hmm. Oh, that's Jesus. And so, if you can start recognizing this and recognizing that there is obviously moral development in the Bible because God is continuously developing his, the moral doctrine according to what people at those times can receive. And, you know, based on the old adage, quid recipiter, right? Whatever's received is received in the manner of the receiver, as St. Thomas Aquinas would say. So you can't give to a warrior patriarchal culture the teaching of Jesus right up front, because, of course, it would just never be received, as St. Thomas would say. They just couldn't understand it. But you can do it gradually. So you can see, for example, with respect to vengeance. Well, in the patriarchal period, God says, look, I'll avenge Cain seven times. You know, I'm putting a mark on his head, and anybody who violates Cain, they're going to get it, you know, bad. Or you see, you know, this group of people, they rape my sister. No problem. I'm going to wipe out that entire town in vengeance. And you look at that and you go, how does that fit in with Jesus? Well, Jesus, of course, supersedes that, you know, by quite a bit. But then Moses comes along, and Moses says, no, you can't have unlimited vengeance. That's not going to do. Instead, he says it's going to be an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Parity vengeance, equal vengeance, that's it, no more. And that's a huge development in, you know, moral thinking. Then with the later prophets, you begin to, you know, there's this idea that, well, you know, on occasion, mercy can supplant vengeance. And then you get to Jesus, well, forgive them 70 times 7. Well, that's, you know, a prime number times 10 times a prime number, which is like an infinite number of times, right? So the idea is, you know, forgiveness is primary. The Good Samaritan's whole viewpoint, that's primary. The idea that mercy supersedes the need for vengeance or, you know, the exacting of justice, you know, from a person who's even offended you. So you basically have this development. And I try to use that principle of Ratzinger's, you know, because, you know, people come back and say, well, every, you know, statement in the Bible is inspired, you know, and so therefore every statement in the Bible is inerrant. And Ratzinger has this beautiful way of describing it where he says, no, that's not exactly true. Every statement has inspiration and inerrancy in it. However, you know, the what he calls the interior part, right, of the message, what he calls the core of the message, that absolutely is inspired and inerrant. But that core message can be surrounded by what he calls the rind or the skin, right, which is generally put into the words, you know, of a culture at a particular time.
That's what I was just going to say. People tend to look at everything when they're reading Scripture. They're thinking with the mind of in the, you know, 21st century in 2024 and trying to figure it out through that lens when they're not looking at what was going on in that time with the people. What did they believe? Where were they? What was happening in the world?
Exactly.
You have to do that.
Exactly. And so, yeah, Ratzinger says, well, you know, those that way in which they communicated. So, for example, with Moses, you know, when he says kill everything that breathes, women, children, everything, well, you know, you look at that, and well, what's the real core message there? The core message is don't let the Israelite people be dissuaded. You know, actively resist any other, you know, theological doctrine besides the one I was given on Mount Sinai at the covenant. What's the core of that? What's the rind that's, you know, wrapped, as it were, in the culture and the categories of, you know, 1,000 years ago, you know, or even a little longer, 1,200 years ago, when Moses is operating? Well, what's the core there? The core is, well, the way to do this is to kill all the competition. Now, of course, Jesus eventually will say, no. In fact, the later prophets say, no, you can't just kill everybody, innocent or guilty. And then Jesus would come along and say, you know, the way to do this, the proper how of, you know, resisting competition is to create what we're doing right now. We're trying to run, you know, a talk show here on apologetics, trying to, you know, converse with people rationally, trying to show why, in fact, you know, the teaching of Jesus the teaching of, you know, the Mosaic Covenant has validity over against the other religions and outlooks of the time. So, you know, that idea, you know, of just the way to deal with the competition, that gets superseded, as Ratzinger said. And he says, yeah, what he calls the rind, he calls it the external form of the expression. And what he means by that is the external form of the expression of the core message that can be changed, and that is not inerrant. And so it's that twofold distinction that, you know, liberates people. So you don't have to say, well, what the patriarchs are doing, that was inspired by God. You know, mm-hmm. Nobody thinks that. And, you know, the reason there's difficulty in some Protestant churches, but not in the Catholic Church, is because Catholic Church, well, since 1941, with the writing of Divino Afflante Spiritu by Pope Pius XII, it was pretty clear that we believed in co-participative inspiration, whereas a lot of our Protestant brethren, good as they are in their biblical studies, they believe in the dictation theory of inspiration. The dictation theory basically says, well, God comes to the biblical author and says, okay, to the biblical author, here's the way it is. Take it down as I say it. So almost like God is whispering the text into the biblical author's ear. He's taking it down. The Catholic Church just never believed that, not even since the time of Augustine, who criticizes it severely in his book on Genesis, right? He just says, this is nonsense, you know, God doesn't work this way. And so Pope Pius XII formalizes it in Divino Afflante Spiritu, and he says, look, when God comes, he comes to the biblical author and inspires the biblical author to give truths necessary for salvation, sacred truths that are necessary for salvation, that will help the biblical author's audience to know, you know, how to distinguish Judaism and the covenant from these rival epics and myths that are floating around Israel all the time. So, for example, there's only one God. There are not many gods. And so the biblical author has to get that message across. And then, of course, the message is, you know, the things of nature around, you know, they're not divine. There's not a sea god and a mountain god. There's only one God, and everything else is the creation of that one God. Is that a sacred truth necessary for salvation? Absolutely necessary for salvation. And then, of course, you get to the third truth, which is human beings are not cannon fodder and playthings for the gods to move around on a chessboard. Instead, they're made in the very image and likeness of God, and God treats them lovingly and justly, and wants their good, is not in competition with them, is not annoyed with them, etc., etc. He loves them and intends to, help them in their path to salvation. And finally, of course, the whole idea that matter is evil, which is, of course, around there in the rival myths. Mm-hmm. God looks back on his creation every day of creation and says, and he saw that it was good. So these are the things that are really important. Was the author trying to do science? No. And Pope Pius XII says, no, he's trying to give sacred truths necessary for salvation. You know, a physical, what we call an accurate empirical mathematical description of the physical universe, well, that's the job of science. But the job of the biblical author is to give these inspired truths necessary for salvation.
Yeah, so, but what's beautiful about this, the way you've broken this up, is in bite-sized pieces. For example, in Chapter 1, where we're just talking about how do we interpret the primeval narratives, and you're looking at Genesis here, and then talking about in Chapter 2, questions concerned with evidence for God and the soul from contemporary science, medicine, and philosophy. What do scientists and physicians say about God and religion? So you're getting into some of these very basic questions, Father, right up front in the book, which I think is really, really important.
Oh, yeah. And I think, modern-day kids, I think they really do want to believe in inspiration and a Bible. And you have a lot of kids that will just unquestioningly take the Bible as it is and, you know, be inspired by it. They're not going to be racked with doubts. But you're going to have the other 50% of the kids that are going to be racked with doubts. and they're going to say, gosh, you know, this doesn't sound, what about the dinosaurs? I mean, I remember when I was in the fourth grade, you know, and looking at this, and I had wonderful catechism teachers and everything, and they were very nice, but, you know, I kept saying, well, what about those dinosaurs? You know, didn't they live several hundred million years ago? How does this correspond? And of course, when I didn't get questions answered, you know, I was puzzled all the time, but luckily my mom was a daily communicant and had a lot of common sense and kept me going in the church. And I was just going, oh my gosh, you know, I don't know, I don't know.
Well, let's continue this conversation on the other side of the break. We're already through our first segment. That's what I mean. You need 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 segments with this amazing, wonderful teacher and preacher and priest, Father Robert Spitzer. MagisCenter.com. Check out their great work, MagisCenter.com. And the book we're discussing this morning, one of his recent ones from OSV, Science, Reason, and Faith, Discovering the Bible, Father Robert Spitzer. We'll be right back.
Ciao, my name is Antonio Ruggiero, and if you're in the mood for some real authentic Italian food, Antonio's is the place. We have awesome pizzas and calzones, and old school dishes like spaghetti carbonara alla bucelli and polenta, and signature dishes like chicken Antonio that will bring your memories back to Italy. We have great authentic food, friendly service, and a wonderful atmosphere, all for a great price. So let our family cook for your family.
Antonio's Cucina Italiana.
Join Charity Mobile, the pro-life, pro-family phone company for nearly 30 years. New customers get a free phone or $100 off, plus free shipping and free activation. Use promo code AVE, A-V-E. There's no contracts or termination fees. 5% of your monthly plan price goes to your favorite pro-life charity. Our pro-life reps are based in the USA. Enjoy great coverage and great service. Join Charity Mobile, and buy the way you believe. Go to charitymobile.com/AVE.
Buying a home is a huge milestone, but when you need a mortgage, it's hard to know who to trust. For your home financing, choose Alliance Catholic Credit Union. They share your faith and values and support the local Catholic community. Now through May 31st, unlock your dream home with a minimum 3% down payment, and we will waive your PMI. Save money up front and in your monthly payment. Get started today at AllianceCatholic.com or call 877-950-2228.
Federally insured by NCUA, NMLS number 401254, Equal Housing Lender.
Beckway Door is a top provider of garage doors as well as home entry, patio, and storm doors. Locally owned since 1978, we give free, no-pressure quotes at prices 20% lower than most competitors and often provide same-day service for garage door repairs. Mention Ave Maria Radio for 10% off the replacement or service of your garage door or the installation of new exterior doors. Visit BeckwayDoor.com. That's BeckwayDoor.com.
Always informative, uplifting, and so encouraging, because Father Robert Spitzer knows about the beauty and the power of God, and that we don't have to worry about science, reason, and faith, because they all work together, even when you look at the Bible extensively, as Father Spitzer is doing in the book we're discussing this morning, Science, Reason, and Faith, Discovering the Bible. Okay, so let's go after that question about dinosaurs, because that does come up, and sometimes people scratch their heads. What do we say about that as Catholics?
Well, you know, again, this goes back to that wonderful encyclical of Pope Pius XII, Divino Affante Spiritu, in 1941. And, you know, what Pope Pius basically said was this: let science be science and let Scripture be Scripture. In other words, don't make science give us sacred truths necessary for salvation. And don't make Scripture give us empirical mathematical descriptions and explanations of the physical universe. So, in other words, you know, let each discipline do what it is meant to do. And if you do that, if you keep the methodologies and the objectives separate, there is no contradiction. And people go, well, what about Galileo? And the reason I spend so much time on Galileo in the book is because it gave us a second major principle that came from a guy named St. Robert Bellarmine. And, it, you know, my view, if Bellarmine had lived 10 years longer, 12 years longer, and, you know, had lived through the Galileo controversy, it would have never happened. I mean, he could have, you know, he's a cardinal, he was a Jesuit, but they elevated him to the status of cardinal. But, you know, he had a principle that could have saved the whole thing. He basically said, if you have an established scientific fact, you know, you can't have an interpretation of Scripture that contradicts something which is demonstrated, you know, to the satisfaction of the majority of scientists. You'd have to get a description that fits, an interpretation of the Scripture passage that fits in with it. Well, there's two passages in Genesis that could look like, you know, maybe it could fit either geocentrism or heliocentrism. The interpretation could have gone either way. But at the time, we didn't have stellar parallax, right? So we couldn't, you know, tell which one was true. So Bellarmine told his friend Foscarini, who was right in the middle of the controversy, he says, look, if you can give me a demonstrated, scientific test that I can see, other scientists can see, and verify for ourselves that mathematically the Earth has to be rotating around the sun rather than, the Earth in the center and the sun going around the Earth. If you can demonstrate that to me with, some form of mathematical and scientific instrumentation, I will say that you have to choose a scripture passage, a scripture interpretation that's consistent with that, as St. Augustine, you know, instructed us way back in the 4th and 5th century. So that's the way we have to do it. However, in the absence of such a demonstration, the church is free to say whatever she wishes. And so, that was the fact. And now, of course, Galileo went out without any scientific evidence at all and sort of, you know, did the heliocentrism, but he claimed it as fact. And that put the Pope under a lot of pressure. But if Bellarmine had been around, he would have definitely understood that the facts were not in yet, and he would have, said to Galileo, don't publish this. But the fact was that Galileo did, and because Galileo did publish it, you know, we know what happened. Now, the church should not have said, probably, as Pope John Paul II admitted, that geocentrism was therefore right. We should have just left it at we don't know. The church is free to say what she wants. Galileo's free to say what he wants about heliocentrism because we don't have a proof that that's wrong or right either. Just let it lie until we can get stellar parallax to verify it. Well, unfortunately, it took another 200 years before Bessel actually showed with the proper good telescopes that, no question about it, heliocentrism was the fact. But so basically, I think Bellarmine's principle is a huge and important principle. But that's one of the few times ever that the Catholic Church came into conflict, with a scientist. And the reason didn't have to do with scientific fact. The Church wasn't against heliocentrism. What the Pope wanted was Galileo not to publish the fact of heliocentrism until it could be validated by stellar parallax. And that he could not do. So that's what caused the blow-up. But in any case, the long and the short of it is right now, the church has given us this good principle. You know, you shouldn't have an interpretation of Scripture that contradicts a demonstrated scientific fact. And we have lived with that, since, probably almost as long as, Bellarmine, probably close to 400 years, we've been living with that principle. I mean, it certainly has dominated contemporary scriptural exegesis. So what do you say about evolution? Well, the same thing that St. John Paul II said about evolution, essentially that evolution is a very well-validated theory. It's not an established fact, but it is a well-validated theory. It's more than a hypothesis, said St. John Paul. And he says, in light of that fact, Catholics can believe in evolution, even the evolution of the brain, even an evolution of our brain from earlier hominids. There's no problem with that, but every Catholic must believe that they have a transphysical soul, which will survive bodily death. And that unique soul is given to each human being at their conception. Well, I don't think we should have any problem validating that today. I mean, if you look at the studies of near-death experiences, terminal lucidity, intelligence in hydrocephalic patients, I mean, it is so clear that there has to be some other nexus of consciousness besides a physical brain. Because if the physical brain is dead, in other words, there's no electrical activity in that physical brain, you know, fixed and dilated pupils, no gag reflex, flat EEG, no electrical activity whatsoever going in the cerebral and frontal cortices, well, wait a minute here. That person should not be able to think with their brain. No electricity, no thinking through the physical brain. Yet this person is going outside the hospital walls, and even if he's blind, he can give us an exact description of what is going on outside the hospital walls and go on and on and on. I mean, this little Bradley Burroughs, 16 years old, blind from birth, he just goes right outside the hospital walls and he's right up at the roof looking out over the, you know, the horizon there. He sees these train tracks in the snow that are grooving the snow. So I've never seen snow before in my life. It's very beautiful. Now I know what a white looks like. Now I know, you know, with these grooves in the snow, I knew they had, you know, so parallel. I knew they had to be train tracks or tram tracks or something. And then he says, you know, I knew that there was a grove of trees, you know, out in the distance there. And I you know, thought, wow, this is, I know what green looks like and blue looks like. So, of course, as he's describing this, he says, you know, and then a tram passed by.
Father, hold on. We have to take another break, unfortunately, because it's a fascinating story. And we'll be right back. More with Father Spitzer. I can't believe wrapping up already this powerful discussion on his book, Science, Reason, and Faith. We'll review some of the other chapters in the areas he's covering, which is really, really important, especially in this age when there's so many people trying to separate science, reason, and faith. We'll be right back.
When you enter Colasanti's Market and Snook's Butcher Shop in Highland, you are greeted by friendly staff and surrounded by the sumptuous aroma of fresh meats, poultry, and seafood. Their impressive selection includes Piedmontese beef, in-house smoked sausage and jerky, and fresh fish and shellfish flown in three times a week. Visit colasantis.com. That's colasantis.com. Or call 248-887-3205.
My wife Janet's ancestors arrived in America on the Mayflower, but we never knew that the Catholic missionaries arrived in Florida 50 years earlier. Visit the site where the cross was first planted, where Mass was celebrated, and the first Marian shrine in the New World. Renew baptismal vows in the cathedral and its first baptismal font. Hope you can join us in La Florida, the land of flowers.
To learn more about your Ave Maria Radio trip, find the Ave Maria Radio travel tab at AveMariaRadio.net.
This week on Christ is the Answer, Father John wants to unleash the gospel. The church throughout the world is growing increasingly concerned about the number of fallen away Catholics. We have heard that this is because of the secular culture, but is it really? Or is secularism just a contributing cause? Join us this week for an important reflection from Father John about the bishops and their work in unleashing the gospel. Tune in for Christ is the Answer Monday through Fridays at 11 a.m. on Ave Maria Radio.
Hi, Vanessa Dunhagarmo here, inviting you to tune into Epiphany. We're made to praise God and celebrate our faith. I want to encourage listeners to connect, communicate, and collaborate with the faith community. Life is a journey, and along the way, we have those epiphany moments that bring us closer to Christ. Please partner with me and celebrate the diversity of our Catholic Church.
Epiphany, weekdays at noon, only on Ave Maria Radio.
Okay, I say this every time Father is on, Father Robert Spitzer, but the hour flies by, which is why I wanted to do the vast majority of this program today on January 31st, the Feast of St. John Bosco, Don Bosco from Torino, to give him a full hour, practically. We just did that short intro at the top of the hour, and here we are, one more segment, about 15 minutes left. The book that we're discussing with our very own Father Robert Spitzer from Father Spitzer's Universe with Doug Keck, of course, seen every week, and more than once, by the way, for the Showtimes, EWTN.com, on Father Spitzer's Universe, Science, Reason, and Faith, Discovering the Bible. Okay, Father, I want to give you a chance to wrap up that fascinating story about that young man who had that out-of-body experience.
Right. So, and this is, by the way, typical of hundreds of blind people, 81% of whom who are blind from birth actually see and accurately report what's going around them. 81%, when they have never seen a thing in their lives previously, have absolutely no visual imaging within their physical brains. I mean, how do you hallucinate that if you've been blind all your life? Anyway, so Bradley Burroughs comes outside the hospital, and he's describing the scene, and then he says, hey, I see a train tram passing by, and on the back of it is a big, huge sign with an arrow pointing to the right. And sure enough, that tram just proceeds up the tracks and goes, you know, turning right into the grove of trees ahead. Now, all I can say is trams and trains have schedules, like to-the-second schedules. And, of course, so do medical personnel in the operating room. So at the very moment, we can coordinate after the fact. The very moment that Bradley had his heart attack, he would left his body, etc., and the very moment that tram came by, coordinate perfectly.
Wow.
So, of course, this tram with a sign and had a big arrow pointing to the right did pass Bradley by and went into a grove of trees to the right in the distance. So you look at that and you go, how can we have hundreds of such cases? How can 81% of blind people see for the first time when they don't even have a visual image in their physical brains? I mean, how is this possible? Well, there must be some other nexus, a point at which, you know, consciousness, self-consciousness, memory, vision, hearing, movement proceeds. And by the way, you know, these people have kind of what they call a soul body or a spirit body. They call it that because, of course, this spirit body or soul body can go through walls and can, you know, defy gravity and physical processes and laws. So the main thing, though, to remember is we've got hundreds of these validated cases, not just of sighted people, but blind people from birth.
Now, it's fascinating. I know you've addressed this in other books as well. We're talking with Father Robert Spitzer, Science, Reason, and Faith, Discovering the Bible. By the way, I did want to mention that the show airing today, January 31st, Father Spitzer's Universe, at 2 and then again at 10 p.m., 2 p.m. and 10 p.m., they've been doing a series, Doug and Father, on the spiritual effects of pornography. So we have part 3, which will be on at 2 and then repeated again at 10 o'clock. So super important series, and you can check it out, of course, Father Spitzer's Universe on EWTN.com. So let's talk about some of the other issues. We mentioned it before the break and actually going into the very beginning of the interview, some of the challenges that young people have. You mentioned evolution. You mentioned some of the people in the Old Testament, some of the scenes that are described in the Old Testament that don't match up, you know, many people say, with what Jesus was all about. Yeah. But then there's so many other issues as well. What is it about this disconnect where people, just as the title of your book says, Science, Reason, and Faith, don't want to connect the three or refuse to? Part of it, I'm sure, is, okay, if I do submit that there is somebody in charge of all of this, then I have to answer to someone other than myself, so that whole self-autonomy. Yeah. But what else do you think it is? Has it been a conditioning, Father, that's gone on where they can't connect the dots or won't?
Well, I think several things have happened. First of all, starting in their 8th and 9th grade, a lot of kids get this propaganda campaign, really, that is materialistic at its root, essentially saying, you're just atoms and molecules. That's all you are. And by the way, you don't have any kind of a soul or any kind of transphysical apparatus. You're just a simple body, you know, and when you die, the atoms and molecules go into something else, and that's the end of you. Well, now, of course, we can see pretty clearly that it's just the opposite with these near-death experiences, things of that nature. You know, when you see a person who 96-97% of their brain is completely destroyed by hydrocephalic fluid, right? I mean, basically by spinal fluid that's gone into the cranial cavity. I mean, they have almost no brain left, and they're doing mathematics at a genius level IQ. I mean, this came out in the Lorber and Lewin studies. You look at that and you go, well, you know, the name of their article is your physical brain really necessary? Well, the point is, okay, there's this other soul-like brain. Mm-hmm. Now, if you put it all into that context, then, you know, it looks like the materialism, the physicalist view that they might have gotten in 8th and 9th grade is completely false. But we have to get the word out there that there's genuine medical and scientific studies that are so well-founded that last year, 2022, or actually it's 2 years ago now,
right.
2022, the New York Academy of Sciences actually came out and said, yeah, there's a credible possibility that your consciousness is going to survive your bodily death. That's a real radical statement.
Yeah.
I mean, 10 years ago, they never had the New York Academy of Sciences making these statements. But the studies are overwhelming. So we need to get the word out. But that's the first reason. I think materialism is out there in the high schools. People are totally unaware of what's going on in these mind studies, brain studies, in the various near-death medical studies, et cetera. The second thing that's went on is, you know, because there was what I would call maybe a little fundamentalism going on out there, not so much among Catholics, but definitely among other Christians. A lot of scientists began to think, you know, wow, these people really believe in the six-day, you know, creation scenario. They actually think, you know, that with a young Earth, you know, 6,000-year-old universe, et cetera. I mean, this is so, you know, palpably ignorant that I guess Christians must, as a whole, be really ignorant. And then they go and they give this propaganda to the kids. Mm-hmm. Right, 8th, 9th, 10th grade, and by the time they're in college, they're fully propagandized, right? So they basically believe this this myth, you know, that all Christians are basically young Earth creationists. And, you know, again, since the time of St. Augustine, you know, that we have not been that at all. And, you know, it's a bad rap for Catholics who, you know, in 1941 we have a formal declaration from Pope Pius XII allowing for the possibility of evolution. And certainly, who was the guy who actually discovered the Big Bang Theory to begin with? A Roman Catholic priest, mm-hmm. Father Georges Lemaître. And he even admitted that by his calculations, the universe had to be 18 billion years old. Hardly a young Earth creationist. But he was a priest, a Catholic priest, with two PhDs, one of them from MIT, a colleague of Einstein's. This guy was no dummy. But, of course, he was bringing together faith and science in the most magnificent way. And we're getting a bad rap, but kids believe it. They really believe. They have to believe in a six-day creation and a, you know, 5,000-6,000-year-old universe, etc. If they're going to be Christians, so they go, well, either I stay a Christian and I can't be a scientist, or I become a scientist and I got to reject Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
Horrible dichotomy, totally false dichotomy. But at least today, kids are starting to get over it a little bit, but we're still losing 50% of our kids for one reason only. They don't see any evidence for God from science.
Right.
But you can imagine what they think about the Bible. You know, they go, well, this is the source of all the problems, and they don't know about co-participative inspiration. They don't know what Pope Pius XII said. They don't know what Cardinal Ratzinger said. Pope Benedict said. They don't know what St. John Paul II said about evolution. They don't know what St. Robert Bellarmine said about science and scripture. They don't know anything, you know, and we've got to teach them, and that's why I wrote this book, because, I mean, if there's any teachers listening in this audience, I'm begging you just to get this book as a source book for yourself, teachers. Maybe you can't have your students read it. It's on a little higher level. But if the teachers would read it and just, you know, bring, you know, the information to the kids, that would be great.
Now, that was also my next question. For whom did you write it? You know, who do you see in the audience for the book, Father?
Well, first and foremost, boy, priests, teachers, seminarians, catechists, anybody who's teaching anybody in the Catholic Church who wants you know, the next generation of kids to read the Bible, because it is, after all, our font and source of revelation and inspiration. I mean, we've got to, anybody who's doing that teaching should be reading it. I put together, a little book with a high school course and a middle school course with Sophia Institute for Teachers. And if I might shamelessly say,
sure,
if you want to just go to that website, Sophia Institute for Teachers, and just look for that Catholic Faith and Science book. That's meant as a senior elective course for Catholic high schools, and then Speak the Faith is the middle school course for the middle school kids.
But what's so frustrating to me is when I came back to the church many moons ago, probably, mm-hmm. It was in the early 90s. My husband and I both came back. He came back first. Back about a year later. And I started to finally read What a Concept, read the teachings, read the encyclicals. I started to take scripture study and whatnot. I was so angry. I was half thrilled and half, excited, because it was like everything was just exploding for me in terms of the depth and the beauty, whether it was on communications, whether it was on science, whether it was on art, everything, the saints. And I was like, hitting myself in the head, where have I been all these years? I could have had a V8. We just don't, all of us, Father, I don't think Catholics, cradle Catholics, and I'm speaking for myself and my circle of family and friends, we do not tap in. I mean, we could never tap into it for our entire lives, because you could spend 25 lives and still have gone through everything the church gives us. But there's so much. The church is a place that helps you connect the dots with everything.
Yes, it is. And we have been the faith and reason experts
since
day one. We've never been outside the running. I mean, when philosophy was the method, we were in it. When physical sciences started, we were in it. When the biological sciences started, we were in it. When anthropology was going, we were in it. We have never been out of it. I mean, the whole point is for us to be, get the albatross hung around our neck, or even the accusation. We have a Pontifical Academy of Science.
Right.
My gosh, we run 100,000 primary schools that teach science. We run 50,000 secondary schools, which teach a lot of modern science, and 1,700 universities. What are we talking about here? I mean, the accusation is so patently false. Yet people, I'm not kidding you, scientists really do believe, those Catholics, they're just a lot of fundamentalists out there, and they really believe in geocentrism and a 6,000-year-old young earth creation, and nothing could be further from the truth. And
this is why this book is so helpful, because we have to know the truth, because the truth will set us free. And if we are teachers, I think not just for teachers who are literally teachers, whether they're catechists or whether they're actually educators in any sort of a school, high school, grade school, college, but all of us have to learn our faith. We're all called to evangelize, and we all have to be able to, especially in this day and age, with the depression is skyrocketing, people are miserable, help them connect the dots, and this book does it. Science, Reason, and Faith, Discovering the Bible with our friend, Father Robert Spitzer. We'll be right back on a Wednesday. Stay tuned.